The reading this morning comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring us also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one has, what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little.
Money, that's what we're talking about today. You get the impression that churches seem to fall in either one of two directions when it comes to talking about money. There are those churches that seem to spend all their time talking about money, or those churches that lean the other way and spend almost no time talking about money. Well, today we're looking at a couple of chapters in the Bible where you can't help but talk about money. Two whole chapters from the Apostle Paul about the question of money. So let me start by asking a couple of questions. A collection plate went around just a little bit earlier. Did you put anything in there this morning? How much did you put in? I'm not asking you to call it out. How did you decide how much we're going to get you to put your hand up? Was it more than 10? No. How did you decide how much money you were going to put into the collection? Is it something that you think about or pray about? Or do you just put in whatever you happen to have in your wallet? Today it's $5, next week it'll be $20. Why did you put money in there at all? What about other ways of giving? Do you give anything to support the missionaries or other Christian groups that are kind of connected with our church? If you're not giving, why is that? Have you made a conscious decision not to support those things? If you are giving, how did you arrive at the figure? Do you budget when it comes to the question of giving? Household incomes have increased reasonably substantially over the last 5 years. Has your giving increased that same amount? What about using your money to help those in need? Are you sponsoring a child, or do you give to one of those charities that helps people who are in need? Do you financially support it? It gets a bit awkward, doesn't it? I could see a few people squirming in their seat as those questions were being asked. But it's a subject that Paul seems to be talking about quite willingly and freely in these two chapters of 2 Corinthians. And there are some important principles in there that we can actually learn from. Now, the first thing that we need to understand when it comes to this subject of money is that what Paul is talking about here in these two chapters is a very, very specific situation. He's not talking about giving money to support him. He's not talking about giving money for the running of the church in Corinth. The collection that he talks about is something that he mentions in a few other letters as well. The Christians in Jerusalem were having a tough time. There was a famine in the area surrounding Jerusalem, and because of that, the Christians there were doing it tough. And Paul decided that the churches that he was connected with, the ones over in the Greece area and up into Macedonia and Galatia, he decided that they would take up a collection and send that financial collection through to the church in Jerusalem. He mentions it when he writes the letter to the Romans. He says, "Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to contribute for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." And he also mentioned it at the end of 1 Corinthians. He says, "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do on the first day of every week. Each one should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give you letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me." So what's on view here in these two chapters is one very specific issue to do with finances, and that is the Galatian churches, the Macedonian churches, the Greek churches contributing to the needs of those people. But having said that, there are a few fairly important principles that Paul outlines in this passage, things that we can learn from as a church and things that we can learn from as individuals. So here are the five principles. You've got numbers 1 to 5 on your outline there. Here is the first one. Honesty. Now, you'd think that'd be a glaringly obvious principle, wouldn't you? But sadly, it's not. Paul wants to make sure that the handling of this money, this collection, is totally above board and transparent. If you've got your Bible open there, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this is what he says in verse 20. "We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men." You can't help but think that that would be a principle that a few more churches need to adopt. Not only what's right in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. You can't help but think that there are some churches around who do things in a way that's not altogether clear. I can think of numerous examples of churches where there are shady dealings happening, doing things that you're wondering if they're at least pushing the boundaries of the law by what they're doing. I know of a church where the minister's wife was appointed to a position and was given a salary of over $50,000 a year for a job that didn't actually exist. She never had to do anything. She was just employed in this capacity for a job that didn't exist. It was just a way for that minister to find another $50,000 arriving in their bank account. Wasn't illegal, probably, but gee, it had a bad smell about it, and most of the people in the church weren't even aware that it was happening. Now, in contrast, there are organisations like the Billy Graham Association who, right from the very beginning, have been totally transparent about what they do. If you want to find out about their finances, the red thing around the financial info, I put that there just to draw attention to it. They don't have that on their website. This is the Billy Graham website. You can get a copy of their audited financial statement, all 27 pages of it, showing you where every dollar has come from and where every dollar has gone. They want to make sure that they're doing what Paul says, taking pains to make sure that what they do is not only right in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Now, second principle is this, and this is an important principle. Liberty. How you handle your money is something between you and God. There are no rules. There are no laws. You shouldn't be pushed into giving. You shouldn't be goaded into giving or feel that you're being compelled by somebody to give. Your giving is a matter between you and God. Chapter 9, verse 7, 2 Corinthians. Each person should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly and or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving is to be done freely. And I love the word that Paul uses there. It should be done cheerfully, not begrudgingly. You shouldn't resent that this money is going out of your bank account. There should be no compulsion. You should never feel that you're being forced to give. It's interesting, a lot of people want to talk in terms of tithes. And that was a practice in the Old Testament, no question about that. And if ever there was going to be a place to talk about it, this would be it. But Paul doesn't mention tithes. He says what you should give is according to what you've got. That should be the only principle, and it's up to you to figure that out. It's not an issue of giving a percentage or giving a set amount of money. Doesn't matter what it is that you're giving to, supporting the church, supporting missionaries, giving to those in need. Your giving is a matter between you and God. And following on from that, we need to make sure, and this is an important principle for us as well as part of that liberty, take care that you don't judge other people for what you think or perceive they may be giving. It's between them and God. You don't get to make that decision for them. And you may not know exactly what their circumstances are. There may come a time when you may need to speak to someone about the way that they handle their money because you think that they're being wasteful or unwise in what they're doing. But I think we need to be very cautious about doing that. There are no rules. It is a matter of Christian liberty. Principle number three, generosity. When it comes to money and giving to the needs of others and supporting Christian ministry, then generosity should be something that characterises us as Christians. Look at how Paul starts this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and starting at verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace God has given the Macedonian churches. So he's writing to a church in Greece and telling them about what happened up in Macedonia. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. It's amazing, isn't it? He says that out of their poverty, when they were doing it tough, they pleaded with Paul for the opportunity to help out the Christians in Jerusalem. It's amazing how often you see that, isn't it? That it's actually those who are struggling, who are doing it pretty tough, they're the ones who want to help out. You hear about Christians in third world countries who pretty much have nothing to give, but they still want to give anyway. And then you compare it to Christians in countries like Australia, where we're reluctant to give because we've been eyeing off that 75-inch Sony smart TV. I mean, the 65-inch really just isn't cutting it anymore, and it's nowhere near as smart as we would like it to be. Or you're planning on that new car, or you're thinking about... Well, you can fill in the blanks, can't you? Because you know what it is that you think about. Very often, it's those who have very little who are willing to be generous. And I think what Paul says to Timothy in his letter to Timothy is right. He says this: command those who are rich in this present life not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in their wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. See, the thing that can often stand out, the thing that can often stand in the way of generosity is not that we have a small amount, it's very often that we have a large amount. Now, I don't think practicing generosity is just about giving money away. Paul says that we need to use all that we have to bring glory to God. But Paul does say that we should use our money to bring glory to God. So if you're seeking to be generous, you need to be careful about what you give. It's not a matter of just giving to anything. It's giving to those things that will bring glory to God. It's about being generous according to our means. And Jesus gives this warning in the Sermon on the Mount. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honoured by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. I know I've told this story before, but every time I hear that passage, I think of this story. When we moved up to the North Coast, there was an older gentleman in our church in Byron Bay who told a story about when he was a young boy living in Lismore, back in the 1930s this would have been. And he said that in the church in Lismore, there was a wealthy businessman and everybody knew that he was a wealthy man. And on Sunday morning when the collection plate came around, he would reach into his back pocket, he would take out his wallet, he would take out a £20 note, which was a huge amount of money back in those days, and he would wave it around above his head so that everybody could see just how generous he was being before he placed it into the collection plate. That's not generosity. See, generosity actually hasn't got anything to do with the amount of money that you're giving. That's not generosity that he was demonstrating there. That's actually pride, probably with a little dash of arrogance attached to it as well. Paul says the best model for us when it comes to this issue of generosity is the one that we read earlier, chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Principle number 4. Sincerity, as Paul says this in the verse just before chapter 8, verse 9. He says this in chapter 8, verse 8. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Now, I don't know about you, but I read that verse and I'm just a little bit shocked. Is Paul saying that this is a test? He's going to compare what we give to what someone else gives. That doesn't seem quite right to me. And how is he using that as a measure of their sincerity or their earnestness? But I suppose it probably can be a bit of an indication of your sincerity and earnestness, can't it? This is what James says in his letter, and though he doesn't mention money specifically, it's the same issue, isn't it? Suppose your brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by actions, is dead. It's all right to say, I do believe, but it's actually not until you act on what you believe that we can see that you truly do believe. And that's probably true when it comes to money. I mean, that adage is true. You've got to put your money where your mouth is. It's all well and good to say that you do believe, but you need to actually test the sincerity of your faith and seeing if your money is matching it. Principle number 5, equality. Pick it up in chapter 8, verse 13. Look at what it says. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Sounds positively socialist, doesn't it? But I think what Paul's saying is right. If we think about the situation where we have money, then we should be seeking to help those believers who don't. For Paul and the Corinthians, it was the churches in Jerusalem. They had the opportunity to help those people who were doing it tough there. Out of their wealth, they could provide for their needs. And Paul says that the situation may be reversed someday. It may be the church in Jerusalem that's helping out the church in Corinth when they fall on hard times. Now, Paul is not suggesting that we should bankrupt ourselves in order to do that, though I really don't think there's much danger of that happening. But as he says in verse 13, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. The issue is equality, how we can use what we have to assist those who are in need. I suppose we have to think about the people that we have regular contact with, the people who we know how we might be able to help. We're sending $10,000 off, most of it coming from this church, to the school in Niobira to help children who are being raised by children, so that we can ensure that they do have a meal every day that they go to school. That's a great way for us to be able to help. Also great for us to be able to support Graham and Wendy Toolman and Julie, who are working with people in the Congo, supporting Rowan Butler's causes in Nepal. There are great opportunities for us to exercise that principle of equality. Now, they're not the only principles that Paul outlines in this passage, and your circumstances are unique. They are unlike anyone else's circumstances in this building here today. But if it's made you feel a little uncomfortable, all of this talk about money, well, I think I want to say that's probably good. Because I'd hate to think that I was the only one who was feeling a little bit uncomfortable talking about money. But those five principles, I think they should be things that we continually think about. That honesty, liberty, sincerity, generosity, equality. Which one of those do you think gives you the greatest cause to rethink how it is you're handling your finances? Honesty, liberty, sincerity, generosity, equality? Are you being clear and transparent in the way that you handle your finances? I'm sure that we're seeking to do so here as a church, but if you feel that we're not, please let us know. Liberty. Are you giving freely? Are you a cheerful giver? There are a lot of sullen faces as that plate was being passed around today. Not sure what that was. Do you feel that you're being compelled to give or pushed into giving? Giving is a matter between you and God. It's a matter of Christian liberty. Generosity. Are we, as a church, being generous with the things that we have? Are you being generous with the things that you have? Sincerity. What does the way that you handle your money tell us about your faith? And equality. Does that idea shape the way that you handle your finances? Or do you feel that what's yours is yours and everybody else can get their own? Here's the take-home message, though. It's that verse 9. It's the one that we need to have engraved in our heads. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich.